Well, we've been going through some couples of the Bible, and we're going to continue that on this Wednesday evening, looking at Abraham and Sarah. Hopefully you have a handout that you can follow along with and fill in some blanks there. We're looking at Genesis, the 12th chapter. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. And we're going to look at Abram, or Abraham, as he's later called. But this great man of faith, this dynamic duo, so to speak, Abraham and Sarah, were they perfect? Not on your life. Did they mess up pretty royally several times? Yes. And that's one thing that you, one way that you can know about the Bible, that it's not just to make everybody look good. God records the good and the bad. And you say, why would he record all the bad? Probably to show us that they had the same struggles that we do. Even if they were faithfully serving the Lord, they weren't always what they should have been. And Abraham and Sarah are certainly a testament to that. But he says here in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And this is a wonderful promise for us to remember today. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is not what I'm going to teach on tonight, but when you see that, all the earth shall be blessed. God has always had this global vision of the world, of his world, meaning that he wasn't partial to people that live in this area. He loves us, but when back in Bible days, there wasn't a whole lot going over here. He loves them. But can I just say that it doesn't matter. You can spin that globe and put your finger anywhere that there's land, anywhere that there are people. God so loved the world. Somehow we've gotten the idea that he loves us a bit more than the rest of the world, but he doesn't. He loves us with an everlasting love, but he loves the whole world. That means that you can't go to the wrong place as a missionary. You can't go to the wrong place as a local missionary either. One old preacher, he was at an evangelist, and he was at the church. And he went there, and they had a soul-winning night, a visitation night, and they were going there. And the pastor had this card, and that on that card, they knocked on this door, but nobody was home. It was a visitor that had been there. And he said, well, what about all those homes? He said, well, don't have no card on them. And that evangelist turned around and said, he just hollered out. He said, well, we're just going to let the rest of you go because we don't have no card on you. And he was trying to drive home the point, you can't go to the wrong spot. Now, you may make your cousin mad at Christmas time. I'm not saying that you should speak up every time that you feel the urge, but you can't go to the wrong person. And so God always had the earth, the world, and so all the families of the earth be blessed. That's just a little side note, not what we're teaching on tonight. But I want to look at Abraham and Sarah, this three-point outline, talking about them and some mistakes they made, but then also the stick-to-itness that they had. So as we look at this, we see in chapter 12, verse 1, something that you and I would have had an extremely hard time doing. In our modern day, it would be the equivalent of you coming up to me or me coming up to you to say, okay, John, I want you to get out of your country that you know of. We've got the U-Haul. It's at the front door. We'd like for you to pack everything in there. And when you get it all packed in, the gas is full, I want you to head out of Victory Lane. And I say, okay, what after that? I'll let you know when you get to the end of the street. Says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. Now you would look at me and say, that's crazy. Well, I imagine some of that kindred and some of that father's house and some of those people that Abraham told that plan to, they said the same thing to him that you're saying to me if I went and did it. But I'm looking at their faith tonight. That's your first point there. Their faith. Get thee out of thy country. And so we see that the best way to prove your faith is to obey. All of us have seen this happen before. If it wasn't you, it was somebody that you know. There's been a kid standing up on a little ledge or up somewhere a little higher than the dad was, and the dad said, jump. And sometimes it's harder for certain kids to trust in others, and sometimes kids, they jump before you ask them, and then they're the ones that are full of faith, but you're not worthy of that faith. But you say jump, and then they trust you, too, typically, unless you've let them fall a few times, and then they jump and you catch them, their faith. And so the best way to prove your faith or to demonstrate it is to obey. I'll give you a few examples. God tells us to confess our sins. God tells us to confess them. The sin, let us come to Him, confess He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says, as Christians. So when we mess up, that's the way we say it instead of sin. It sounds so more harsh when we say we sinned. Well, we made a mistake. Well, God calls it sin, but nonetheless, whichever we call it. But when we sin, what does God say to do? Confess it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins. Do you know what that takes? Faith. Now, that particular verse in 1 John chapter 1, that was written to Christian people. So we're not talking about getting our sins forgiven and getting saved. We're talking about our sins forgiven and getting fellowship renewed between you and the Father. And so what that takes, though, is you as a Christian, because sometimes if you're not careful, Satan will get you feeling so lousy about whatever it is that you blew it on. You won't say it, but you'll feel it. God can't handle this one, or He doesn't want to forgive me for this one. But He says He does. And so the way that I exercise faith is to confess my sin. That's not all. You take a relationship, whatever relationship you're in. If it's a husband and wife relationship, God tells you how you're supposed to act. God says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so there's a lot of that relationship that goes back and forth. And the only way that you can show that faith in what God wants to do is by simply obeying what God tells you to do. I don't want to love her. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And God says our faith drives us to obey. And so God says, I'll make of thee a great nation. These lofty promises that God gives Abraham. We come to this Christmas season and we realize that God, through the Jewish folks, sent His Son into the world. And so we understand that when Abraham was made the promise of God, says all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, you better believe that God was true and still is true to what He says. So we look at his faith. Can you imagine, though, that analogy or story that I gave you? If you moved, you said, I'm quitting my job. And I don't recommend that. I was always taught growing up, you don't quit one till you got another one. And so I guess it would be like this. If you say, God, if you came to me as after and said, Pastor, God wants me to quit and wants me to just move, I'd say this real spiritual response, are you sure? I might say, are you crazy? For some of you old timers, what are you talking about, Willis? I would have a hard time accepting that. But Abraham would have found people having a hard time accepting it when he told them as well. And so I am saying you should be sure God wants you to do it. But we have to follow the Lord. And he didn't know where he was going. Can you imagine the faith it took to do that? Well, this is that faithful man, Abraham. He's the father of faith. He's a wonderful blessing. But we see, if you look down in the chapter, we're going to see his failure that's listed as well. Now, not the big failure. That's going to come over in a couple of chapters later in verse number, or chapter 16. But let's look at this one in verse number 10 of chapter 12. And there was a famine in the land, verse 10, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Why did he do it? For the famine was grievous to the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to the enter of Egypt, he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, you remember the story. He said, you're a real looker, Sarah. Now, when people ask about you, I'm not going to say you're my wife. I'm going to say you're my sister, and that'll save us trouble. I don't know how in the world he thought this was a better way to go, but that's what he thought. So we see their failure that's listed out here. You don't find in Scripture an order from God to leave where he was at. Egypt usually is a picture of the world. Now, you go into Matthew chapter 2, and the angel tells Joseph to take his family into Egypt to protect him, and then that's going to fulfill prophecy, because out of Egypt, then Jesus is going to come back up out of there. But you don't find anywhere here in Scripture in this passage where God says, I want you to go there. So Abram left the place of blessing, because that's what Bethlehem is. It's the place that God has blessed him with. You remember the other story that sounds a lot like Elimelech, Ruth, Naomi, all that picture, all those folks in the book of Ruth. They left Bethlehem, Judah, and that phrase or the word really means the house of bread and house of bread and praise. And so Elimelech left out of there and went, even though God was taking care of him where he was at, he still thought he had a better way. And so we see the failure here of Abram, at least from what Scripture doesn't indicate any other way, that he was told to do this. And so he leaves this place and he compounds the problem as he looks down. Let's look in verse number 11. As I mentioned, he says, "Thou art a fair woman to look upon." That's the end of verse number 11. There, verse number 12, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they shall kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And so we see that even the great fathers of faith have some problems or have some issues and have some times when they're not on their best game. So again, if God is so faithful and God is so able to do this, is just a few verses and it's not really much time after God says, "I'm going to make of thee a great nation." Well, how's God going to do it without his wife? How's he going to do all these things? But Abraham can't have the faith, even though he had plenty of it, the one that God says he's that friend of God, he's that one that's got faith. How is it that he didn't have enough? He compounds the problem in these verses down to about number 17. And of course, the Lord plagued Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had more sense at that point in juncture, had more sense than Abraham, the man of faith, did. And Pharaoh said, "Get out of here, the both of you." And we see that Abraham, he just gets the problem even in a worse way. So we see that failure. Now, we're not going to go into all of it, but you can just turn over a couple pages there in chapter number 16. And there you're going to see the real failure of Abraham and Sarah. And that's where in verses 2 to 4, you can make a note on your sheet there out from outside that failure. You can say the huge failure. "And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." This is verse 2 of 16. "I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her." And that sordid, wicked plan that is hatched out and by Sarah, but then followed by Abraham. And it's been causing problems ever since. And so we see the failure that's there. And so you say, "Brother John, why do you go into these things?" Again, to remind you that God doesn't have any perfect people. He's got you, and he's got me. He, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity, God Jesus, God the Son, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, never had a thought he wasn't supposed to have, never did a thing he wasn't supposed to do. But other than him, the God-man, all of us have failed. Now, all of ours didn't get recorded in the history for all to read like this, but all of them got recorded, all of them were seen by the Lord, so we see the failure. But one last one before we leave, I want you to look at chapter 13, and I want you to see their fidelity or their pulling together. We do see in verse number 1 of chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, and so he comes back to where God wants him to come. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. And you remember the stories of Lot, how they're going to unfold here in these next chapters. Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, gold. He went on his journeys. I'm in verse number 3. From the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He got back to that place of blessing, went up out of Egypt. As it's listed there, I think in your notes, Bethel literally means the house of God. And I've had times in my life, and I'm hoping that you have as well, I'm certain you have, that you've needed just to get back to where God got you, where he got a hold of you at a certain point. And can I challenge you this with this one little spot? And if you just would lodge this back there somewhere. If you don't know how you've gotten to the mess that you're currently in, just go back to the place that God was working in your life. Maybe you've got all things royally messed up. You have forgotten where you're at. You have gotten things messed up with your spouse or your family or whoever it is. Can I just challenge you, as Abram did, go back to Bethel, that house of God. Now, you don't have to come to this house. That's a good place to come. But I'm talking about that place where you can get alone with the Lord and remember those times when things were a little bit simpler and you had a relationship with the Lord that was fervent and vital and that fellowship was sweet. What I challenge you to do is go back to that place right before you lost it and say, "Lord, I want that fellowship again." So Bethel means that. Abram comes back. And I want to give you this little point of application before we close for tonight. Can I give you two reasons why we don't come back to where God wants us to be? Embarrassment, which is pride, and sometimes finances. We've talked to lots of people in financial aspects that think they can't give up what they've got right now because the financial setback would be too much. And I'm not trying to get anybody to step out of their job and go take one that makes less unless that's what God wants you to do. But there are many folks, and you know this is true in our life, that they're going to get to the end of their life and realize what they chased after wasn't worthy of chasing. One leadership guru put it like this: be careful when you're climbing the ladder of success that it's not leaned against the wrong building. And so there will be people who chased after all financial gain, and they got it. They went out, killed it, and drug it home, and they did a wonderful job in that area. But they lost their relationships in the meantime. And so I'm challenging us to come back to that place. And if that finances is what's keeping you from it, I challenge you to ask God to make it how you should. I won't take time, but just suffice to say, folks in my family have, they even in the area of giving, they thought there's no way I can give what God wants me to give. But then as a step of faith, they said, well, we're going to do it. And God almost miraculously, just provided. So the things that prevent us from coming back are finances. And then what I find is extremely true, embarrassment. Can I give you some of the hardest words to say? I'm sorry. And then have a full stop after that. Because what I usually like to do is, I'm sorry, but you know. And then we give an excuse of why the I'm sorry is not really that legitimate. So when God moves upon our heart, the fidelity of this couple, they came back, they came up out of Egypt, back to where they were supposed to be. They still are not at their big disappointment here. That's coming in a couple chapters. But we see that they give this example of this point of this fidelity to get back to where God wants them to be, and they come back together as a unit. There's been lots of times that I'm pretty sure that I was supposed to speak up for the Lord or give a gospel tract out to somebody. I've convinced myself that they didn't want to see it. I've convinced myself they didn't want to hear it. I've convinced myself they were too busy. I've convinced myself they don't want to take time for that. I've convinced myself they don't like preachers. I've convinced myself that they don't like people from West Virginia. I've convinced myself of all kinds of stuff. But most of those were just vain imaginations that the devil put up there. And I can imagine as Abraham makes his way down to where possibly he shouldn't have been to begin with, there have been a lot of excuses of why you shouldn't go back. But back he came, went to Bethel, and found that place where he sacrificed before, and indicates that he got right back into that swing of things. So this faith-filled couple, not always right, no, but still the friend of God, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham listed in Hebrews. And so I wanted to take this time tonight just to give us this little glimpse and give you this little hook to remind you, if you aren't where you're supposed to be, don't let finances or embarrassment or pride keep you from getting back where God was blessing you. Be a lot of marriages tonight across our region that would do themselves very much good if they would just swallow their pride, say I'm sorry, and get back to the glory land days of where that marriage used to be. And marriage is not the only area that needs revival. Families and churches and Christian extended families, workplaces, but finances, embarrassment, and pride keep us from going back to where God wants us to be so many times. And I'm challenging you not to let that be true in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the time to be in your house. Lord, I'm grateful for this little season that we've got here. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here this evening that maybe they're not where they need to be. Lord, they're here on a Wednesday night. I doubt that they're in grotesque sin. I certainly don't mean that. But Lord, maybe we're not where we need to be in our relationship with you, in our fellowship with you, in our relationship with our spouse. Lord, there's been many a father that is chasing everything except the relationships that are in his own home. I pray, dear Lord, we'd get back and get to Bethel, the house of God, and pray and have that sweet time again. Whatever our need is, dear Lord, I pray that you would help us have the faith to obey you in what you've already told us that we ought to do, and we'll thank you for it. As they're playing, perhaps God's speaking to your heart, the song they're playing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." I don't believe the Lord is passing us tonight. I believe he's dealing with hearts. I believe that right here where we sit, God is moving on us, showing us some things that we ought to remedy. I don't want you to come just because it's Wednesday night and you're supposed to come to church. I'm glad you're here. I don't want you to come out of duty. I want us to come not only out of duty, but because the Lord's also moving upon us. Would you pray that little prayer that they're singing in a song? "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by." The altar's open for you if you want to slip out and come. You want to make an altar out of your seat right there? Fine. Sit, pray there where you sit. Abraham, Sarah, a great example of faith. Not a perfect example, but one that we can certainly learn from tonight. While they continue to play, here's my last request. If you're here this evening, not sure that you're saved, not sure that you're on your way to heaven, back when God told Abraham, "Through thee shall all the nations of the earth, or all the families of the earth be blessed," that was a wonderful prophecy of how Jesus Christ was going to come through Abraham's line. And he offers that blessing to you tonight if you're not saved. Would you step out and come? Let me just take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved on your way to heaven as they just play one more verse, and then we'll be home if nobody else comes. But I don't want to pass the time away without asking that if you need to be saved, that you would. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Well, it is the 11th of December, in case you haven't been watching your calendar, so you know what 2 weeks from today is. So don't forget to get that Christmas gift, if you're supposed to, for somebody before Christmas. But I do challenge you to do this. Enjoy it as it's coming. Don't be that cynic that says, it's too commercialized. It is, but that doesn't mean you have to be that way. You make sure you enjoy the right stuff about it. There's too many crowds. Well, be one of them, I guess, if you want to, or stay home and enjoy it there. But just enjoy the time, and please don't forget to take some of those invite cards that are out there in the lobby. They won't be any good after this season, and give somebody an opportunity to come. We've been trying, as people come into the church for different reasons, salesmen and whatnot, we've been trying to, invite them here, and we certainly appreciate you doing the same. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. Amy and I are praying for you. You're dismissed. Thank you.